thanks for the salvation we have in spite of that. And Lord, I pray that our study time and our gathering together time will encourage us and strengthen us in the faith, and that in so doing you would also equip us and help us continue in the battle against the devil and the wiles of the devil. And I know there are many things as far as prayers are concerned for those that are here, and also for those that cannot be here. We just pray for them also, and just lift up our prayer requests to you and pray that you'd work in those requests that are mentioned. And we give you thanks and praise for all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well now, all right, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have been starting off in 1 Corinthians 3 for I don't know how long now, a number of months. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul writes, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I pointed out, and have pointed out in time past, like verse 10 is, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me." That's kind of like a declaring it for yourself statement there, "which is given unto me," and it was just Paul, "as a wise master builder." So he identifies himself as being a wise architect. He says, "I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So Paul claims the gospel, he claims the foundation, he claims that he is the architect of this. He didn't share in it. And the reason why he didn't is because he got it from the Lord directly. Paul isn't carrying out a ministry that was already established by Peter and the rest of the apostles, and now Paul's just carrying it on. This is something brand new. And so, with that said, I want to look at something that some people tend to tie together with Paul, and it's a great era, and it needs to be cleared up, and I'll try to do that tonight. And in so doing, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 1. And look in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 3, says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So we see John's ministry here, John the Baptist. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we're going to focus in on the remission of sins and see how that applies. So we see the start here of remission of sins, the baptism of repentance, remission of sins, started with John. And having said that, real quick, let me make note that remission of sins does have to do with a forgiveness. It also has to do with a pardon or a release. Now, many times people misunderstand that the word remission there that'll show up in the Bible, they will take it and make it mean that it's an absolute forgiveness. And that's what I'm going to try and separate tonight and show you that remission, even though it was a pardon, it was a forgiveness, it is not, the reason why the word is used there is because it's not the forgiveness that we know about. And that's what we want to see, the difference between the two. So John started it there. Look over in look in Matthew 26. Hang a left from there and go to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 27, And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the," what? "Remission of sin," okay? Of sins. So you see the Lord addressing the fact that the blood he's going to shed is for the remission of sins. Also, if you look over in, by the way, that comment there, what he said there in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." If you want to match a good verse up that would apply to that, go over to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 9. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So in order for them to have remission, there had to be blood shed. Ultimately, there had to be blood shed. John came before the crucifixion of Christ, but he could preach remission of sins based upon the accomplishment that Christ was going to make on the cross, ultimately shedding his blood. So then Jesus Christ comes in Matthew chapter 26 and said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, after he was crucified and raised up, look over in Luke, and look in Luke 24. In Luke 24, in Luke 24, look in verse 44. "And he said unto him, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So there it is once again. Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." So we see John the Baptist, repentance, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We saw Jesus Christ before he went to the cross talk about the blood of the New Testament being for the remission of sins. We see after he's raised up, he's telling the disciples, opening their understanding to the scripture that described that Christ had to go to the cross, he had to shed his blood, and it was for the remission of sins. By the way, it was for many, not all. As far as the remission of sins. And so then after his resurrection now, he's addressing them and telling them that it's repentance and remission of sins. It's kind of a pattern being set up here. But let's not stop there. Let's go to Acts and look in Acts chapter 2. After the Lord has ascended up out of the sight of the apostles, Peter begins to preach. And in Peter's preaching to these Jews who are guilty of the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, he told them that, and that God had raised him up. And in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So it's interesting to note that we saw from John to Jesus Christ before his crucifixion, after his resurrection, and over to Peter, that there's a pattern there of repentance and baptism and remission of sins. It runs right through there. And it really goes further than that. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching here, and it's concerning Cornelius and those Gentiles, which is kind of a key point here, by the way. concerning Cornelius and the Gentiles as he's preaching here in verse 42, Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. And verse 43, to him, that's Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth him shall receive remission of sins. So the prophets had already wrote about the death of Christ, his resurrection, and that Peter is saying that because of that, the end result is what? Remission of sins. All the way into Acts chapter 10, he's still addressing remission of sins. So we see that remission of sins is pretty important when you consider the ministry from all the way back to John. You got John the Baptist here. Then you have Christ, who, when he came, before the cross, he told them it was the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. After his resurrection, he addressed them, and we read that, Christ, in Luke 24 there, about 44, somewhere up in there. And then he ascended up, and then the Holy Ghost, and this is, we're going to need this later, came down, filled the apostles, and Peter began in Acts chapter 2, where we read, he was talking about repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So there's kind of a pattern set up there concerning remission of sins. The interesting thing, and I'll jump ahead a little bit here, is that when you go to Paul's epistles, you see remission, the word remission, one time. The word remission that one time is applied back prior to the Old Testament, that the long-suffering of God and him waiting there would ultimately be for their remission of sins, just to put it in a short term there. But that's the only time Paul addresses remission. He never addresses remission when we get into the body of Christ here. He never takes remission of sins and applies it to the body of Christ. Never does he do that. Let's see why repentance and remission of sins is so important. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, now we had read this before, so let's go ahead and do this again. In Matthew 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, now this is the kind of the key verse I was working towards, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so here's the reference here to a strong man's house. Well, the house there is in reference to the world, the earth. And the strong man of the house is the devil. The devil, who's a strong man of the house, has servants. And so consequently, the servants or running or helping to run the house. The servants in this case would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. It was a system in place. It was a corrupt system, and the Lord was involved into that corrupt system. So then, with that being said, you're in chapter 12 of Matthew. Look in verse 31. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So we see that there are two types of blasphemy addressed there. There's a blasphemy against the Son, verse 32, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But on the other hand, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in that which is to come. So then Christ came, and he was the Son, and as he came preaching the good news of the kingdom, he went into this world run by the strong man and his servants, and they took him. They rejected him. And so consequently, they blasphemed the Son. They spoke against the Son. We'll have no king over us but Caesar. What do you want me to do with this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, your king? Crucify him. So they crucified the Lord. They killed the Lord. The Pharisees, Israel, the men of Israel, are held accountable for rejecting Jesus Christ and having him put on the cross. They committed blasphemy against the Son. But what did he say in Matthew 12, 32? Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be what? Forgiven him. So they blasphemed him. They spoke against him. And what did he say when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So God forgave them of that blasphemy. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, 3 days later, he was raised up. And when he was raised up, he met with the apostles here and spoke to them for 40 days. Luke 24, 44 is some of that conversation. When he said, the scriptures told about the fact that it behooved Christ to go and suffer and to be raised again the third day, and that he should be preached in all nations for remission of sins. So Peter knew exactly what their sin, what was going on with their sins. Their sins were in remission. So the Lord then ascended up. Shortly after that, the Holy Ghost came down and filled the apostles, all those that were in the upper room. So now the Son is gone. Who's running the show? The Holy Ghost is running the show now through these men. And so consequently, the Holy Ghost is now beginning the ministry. Now, why is remission of sins important to understand? Why is it important to understand? That's what we have to find out. Because it never was say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Wasn't said. It was always what? Remission. So there's a reason why remission is being applied here. And the reason why, the answer is this, and I'm going to prove the answer to you after I give it to you. The reason why remission is implied here is because of persecution. Well, how does that figure? That's what I'm going to show you. Glad you asked. Thanks for asking, by the way. That's what I'm going to show you. So, look in Acts. Acts 7. I will do this. Look in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen. And Stephen just preached a burner of a convicted message to these Jews here, basically concluding, and I don't want to read it all to you, it's just the whole chapter 7, basically saying, you Jews, you're nothing but murderers. I mean, if you put it all together and compacted it, that's the conclusion of the matter. If they walked away from there and said, hey, what'd Stephen have to say? He said, oh, he just called us Jews murderers. I mean, that would be the conclusion of it, okay? They murdered the prophets. They murdered all the holy men. They murdered the Lord. I mean, he's just laying it on to them. And so, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were full of joy? No. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. How did he get full of the Holy Ghost? Well, it came down upon those disciples there in Acts chapter 2. It fell down upon them in Acts 2. So the Holy Ghost is leading Stephen to say what he is saying. Just like with Peter. Whatever Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he was led by the Holy Ghost to say. These were ignorant and unlearned men. They didn't have a Bible. Stephen's not opening the Bible and reading it to them. He's preaching by the Holy Ghost, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. So then, verse 55 again. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Kind of sounds like today a little bit, huh? They cry out with a loud voice, don't give me your religion. They stop up their ears. I've been going to this other church for many years. Don't tell me where to go or what to do. And fortunately, the only thing they don't do with you is run upon you with one accord. Verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's interesting to know that just like the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says prior to his death, he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Something to consider there. They couldn't be forgiven of that sin. They could not be forgiven of that sin. Why? Let's revisit. Hold Acts 7. And revisit Matthew 12. Make sure we got this. Wouldn't want to move ahead here and someone's being the caboose. Catch everybody up here. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, the reason why this could not be forgiven was the fact that when they rejected what Stephen was preaching, who was full of the Holy Ghost, then they rejected the Holy Ghost. What did they do? They blasphemed. And so consequently, them blaspheming the Holy Ghost, according to Matthew 12, verse 32, they could not be forgiven. You cannot be forgiven of the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Cannot be done. So the leader in that, turn back to Acts chapter 7. The leader in that is at the end of verse 58, Acts 7:58. The guy had this up. They laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul then takes precedent here and gets noted in Acts chapter 7. Saul led the onslaught of persecution against the church. By the way, there is no scripture that proves that Saul had anything to do with the death of Jesus Christ. You can assume it, but that's not good. You can't prove it. I can prove that Saul was heading up the persecution against the believers at this point in time, because we just saw it. Not only that, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 8. In Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, he kind of gave the thumbs up. It's like, go, throw the stones, kill him. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Well, the apostles were there enduring the affliction of it all, but they scattered. The rest of the church scattered. Why? The persecution. Why remission of sins? Because of persecution. In other words, God would forgive them if they repented, John, if they repented at the preaching of Jesus Christ, they repented at the preaching of Peter, and got baptized, they would have the remission of sins. Why remission? Because of persecution. If an individual was under the preaching of the Holy Ghost and was preaching by the Holy Ghost, and a Jew rejected that individual and persecuted them, then they would be committing blasphemy. On the other hand, if an individual had repented and got baptized for the remission of sins, they have remission of sins. However, what happens if that individual who has remission of sins commits blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Can it be forgiven? Did that happen? Might want to tune in. Look in Acts 26. Paul, now Saul, who got saved, and that's interesting in and of itself, which we'll look at in just a second. Saul got saved, who became Paul. He's now being arrested. He's being arrested because he did get saved. So he's giving King Agrippa an account of what he used to be or what he was like when he was Saul. Let's see. Just jump in verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus, to the name of Jesus. Well, when was the name of Jesus being presented? After his ascension, by the apostles, with the Holy Ghost. So he's doing these contrary things. Now, verse 10, which things I also did in Jerusalem, where there was great persecution. You remember Acts 8, 1? And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, as in Stephen. Now watch this. And I punished them off in every synagogue. Now watch. And compelled them to what? Blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He compelled them to blaspheme. Well, if you had an individual that repented and got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and was faced with persecution of being killed like Stephen and didn't want the persecution, you blaspheme. You speak against the Lord But at that time, it would have been against the Holy Ghost, where there is what? No forgiveness for that. These people, once they trusted in the Lord in the sense of believing in Him, repenting, getting baptized in His name, these people had to carry that through their death. When we talk about death at this time, it was based upon what? Persecution. So an individual, if they wanted to be saved, had to endure the persecution and die for the Lord Jesus Christ, something we're foreign to. Something we're totally foreign to. So consequently, if they blasphemed at this point in time, it was the Holy Ghost doing the work. And blasphemy of the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. So it's like the Lord is kind of working it like this. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Repent and be baptized for remission of sin. So God would forgive them, pardon them. But if they blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, spoke against it because of the persecution, it's as if God said, all bets are off. He couldn't save them at that point in time. They had to go through the persecution. Hence, Matthew 24. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is all about the coming tribulation, about how bad things are going to get. Look in verse 9. Now this would be wonderful, huh? If I could preach this to you before we leave tonight. Could you imagine me doing this to you and going, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That'd be a good night to you. See you next week, right? Well, that's what he's telling them. Well, look, verse 9 tells you what they're going to face. He didn't hide anything. He's not working something off in a corner or behind a curtain. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and what? Shall kill you. So then when you come down, you understand the context of what's going on here, as in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, you can take that verse and flip it and find the negative in it. But he that shall not endure unto the end, the same will what? Not be saved. So they had to endure to the end. The end has to do with their life. It's not like, oh, grandpa got old and died off. It's enduring the persecution when it's brought to you, enduring it till they put you to death, as Stephen did. Stephen's a great example of enduring to the end to be saved. And he was. Now here's the problem. This man Saul, there was one little sin that this guy committed that would keep him from being forgiven. I think most of us know what that is. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He says in verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Was Paul a blasphemer? When he was Saul, he was a blasphemer. And a persecutor, we saw that, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, he was a blasphemer. Who was he blaspheming? The Holy Ghost. Could you have forgiveness of that sin? Then something had to change. Come on, something had to change. If you could not be forgiven of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, this man Saul had no hope of salvation. It just wasn't there. It couldn't be forgiven. However, when you get into his epistles, he is saved. He is forgiven. How could that happen? Well, a dispensation of the grace of God was given unto him. Is that different than back here? Yes. It is totally different. Completely different. You see, the prophets in the Old Testament, in their writing, they foretold of the coming of Christ and his crucifixion. They foretold of his burial, and they foretold of his resurrection. They foretold how he would be for the transgressions of the people. Well, all of that is foretold so that it would identify Jesus Christ. And in so doing, Israel, who would hear the preachers, apostles, would hear them preaching. They should have been under conviction, got repented, got baptized, and received remission of sins. That's how the program worked. Paul says, look in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to do a comparison here now. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now watch this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I received it. What did he receive? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, where are those Scriptures found? Folks, they found back here in the Old Testament. The prophets were inspired to write about Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. So all that Christ did here in that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, all of that was in the Scriptures. In Luke 24, the Lord opened the disciples' eyes how Christ should suffer according to the prophets, which was written, he said, in Moses, the law, and by the prophets, or in the Psalms, how that Christ should suffer and die, be buried, and raised up. He opened their understanding, and that was for remission of sins. In other words, all the same Scripture concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ pointed to this, but the working of this is different. It works different here during the days of John, Christ, and Peter than it does with Paul. They're both preaching the same cross, the same burial, the same resurrection. But what it did for them at different times was different. That's why Paul does not use the word remission. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1 verse 6. We're going to jump in here. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now watch verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. Y'all caught that, right? I hope you did. Let's try it again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, not remission, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, you've got people that will take Christ's death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scripture and talk about, oh, they're so similar. Oh, they're like right here, right next to each other. Well, folks, that's not fair to anybody. What you should be talking about is how the Scripture foretold of the death, burial, and resurrection, and how different they are. The ministry of John, Christ, and Peter, and the apostles, is completely different than the Apostle Paul. there's just, why would you spend your time telling people, let's look at the similarities. Let's see what's similar between the two. And so they'll run to Luke 24 and say, you see there, the Lord talked about how the Scriptures taught about His death, burial, and resurrection. Then they run to 1 Corinthians 15 and say, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And so they have Scripture here by Christ, Scripture here by Paul. It's all about the death, burial, and resurrection. And boom, they tie them together and imply that there's no difference from Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel. Now that's what they do. They go around convincing people, oh, there's no difference. And they're showing all these similarities. When, folks, when you just sort of back away a little bit and look at the difference between remission of sin and forgiveness of sins, they're not even in the same galaxy. Paul never said, if you endure to the end, you're going to be saved. I mean, God foresaw the whole change of course of things. Once Israel became Lo Am I, it went out to a full Gentile world. Persecution isn't nothing like it was before. And you know who really brought the persecution on? The Jews. So once Israel, in the course of Paul, fell, they diminished, the persecution diminished. So now it goes out to the Gentiles. And the Gentile nation, I guess the biggest persecution you're going to face now is being called a holy roller. Oh, y'all are one of those rightly divided. Oh, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't go to church. I mean, how serious is this? Really? Come on, man. Buckle up a little. I mean, it's not that bad. You got a hope. You got salvation. You have forgiveness of sins. All of your trespasses have been forgiven. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Where does Peter preach about any of that? You can't find it. So you're talking about the similarities between the two? You better talk about the differences. You got one. If you don't endure to the end, you're going to be lost. You have to endure to the end to be saved. Paul never mentions that. That's not part of his doctrine. And then you're going to, at the end of it all, tie it together like Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. No, an individual went off into this, went into it so deep that he began teaching that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. I called him on it a few years ago. He said, oh, I never taught that. I'm like, okay, now you're lying. Good thing you're in the dispensation of grace that you're not talking about to get away with the lying. The fact of the matter is these things are different. Do you know that when God took Israel out of Egypt, they were there for 400 years. You think those children of Israel took on the customs, the ways, and the manners of the Egyptians? You betcha 400 years being in that country, they took on the gods of Egypt. So when he brought them out, do you know what he told Moses to tell them? I'm going to bring you out. And he uses this word, I'm going to put a difference between you and the Egyptians. Well, maybe there were some similarities there. Maybe they wore the Egyptian stylish clothing of the day. I mean, there could have been similarities. But God didn't want to show the similarities. What did He want to show? The difference. Well, you've got to show the difference. That's what the implication of rightly dividing the Word of Truth is about. You're dividing it to show the differences. That's the whole purpose of it. The gospel that Paul had, yeah, it was according to the Scripture. It's the same thing that behooved Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised, as in Luke 24. But the application of what was accomplished on the cross is totally different than what it is for us today. Theirs is different. We're different from them. I mean, folks, it's a fork in the road. It's not an intersection. It's a fork in the road. It's two different. I mean, why, if they were so similar, why have a great meeting with Paul, Peter, James, and John, and Paul's got to explain to them his ministry? Because they're sitting there scratching their head going, Man, you were Saul the persecutor. You were Saul the blasphemer. According to Matthew 12:31, you know, you couldn't be forgiven. They couldn't figure out how this guy got into an apostleship. They couldn't figure that out. They had no clue. He had to explain to them his gospel, the grace of God that was given to him that allowed a blasphemer to get into salvation and into the body of Christ. Because prior to that, if you committed blasphemy, you're done. It's over. As in 1 John. Go to 1 John, chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now watch this. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There is a sin unto death. Well, what is that sin unto death? Blasphemy. That's what John's applying there. It's the rejection. It's the blasphemy. There's a sin unto death. Folks, that verse, that part of that verse in 1 John 5:16, there's a sin unto death, can never, ever be applied to the church, the body of Christ. Similarities? How similar they are? No similarities. None whatsoever. So we see, let's go all the way around and we're going to wrap this up. I, Paul, laid a foundation as a wise master builder. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul laid it, and when you're placed on it, it's a sure foundation. Why is it sure? Because every and all sins in your life have been forgiven. Something that the early church, led by Peter, could never say. So then those that endured to the end, that like Stephen, he died. Goes down into Abraham's bosom. He's held there. We have the second coming of Christ. And when Christ returns, that's when forgiveness will be applied. Acts chapter 3. And we'll close here. Look in Acts. In Acts chapter 3. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So when the Lord returns, they will receive their forgiveness. Whole different program, folks. We're not looking for the return of the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. We already have it. Romans 5:12. We have now received the atonement. We have it right here, right now. And that is just totally different than what went on here or even back here. We have forgiveness of sins, not remission. So make sure you understand that. Amen. And if we did have remission, don't you think Paul would have addressed it a number of times, which he didn't do? So anyhow, all right, that's all I have. Wrapped up. See you next year.